Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Let's pray while we're standing together for a moment. Ask the Lord to have his way this evening. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God. We praise you, we worship you, Lord God, and we're here to honor you. Father, we come to the house of God in honoring of you and your works and your labors and the giving of your Spirit. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the Holy Ghost, Lord. We thank you that the gift was freely given to us, Lord God. And Father, as the Holy Ghost is, we know it's everywhere, Lord God, at any height and any depth, but we see that it's drawn away from this world. And Father, people aren't accustomed to your presence of your goodness and your grace and your strength and your power. But Father, as we honor you this night, Lord, honor your Spirit, honor your will and your word. Father, help us, Father. We as men have nothing to say, no understanding, no superior wisdom of any kind. But Father, knowing that we could draw from the wellsprings of life, from the depths and the riches of salvation, Lord God. Father, anyone that would have need in the house of God this evening, Lord God. Father, need in their heart. Father, we ask you to minister to them, to encourage and strengthen, enlighten, lift up, Lord God. Take the burdens, Father, away. Father, I know we as humanity and mankind are guilty of carrying burdens and unnecessary burdens, Lord God. Father, even though we want the burdens upon our shoulders of winning souls, and we ask you to grant the burdens to us of travailing through things, but Father, we know that there's many burdens that could be lifted and taken away, Father, ones that aren't necessary for us to carry that you took on the cross. Help us to perceive and understand, to comprehend, Lord God. Take us in to the ways, Father, and the means that you'd have us to be therein. We thank you and we praise you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. You can be seated this evening. The observation of an invisible world. I remember ministering a message a few weeks or months back. You know, I'm not very good with time. A lot of times I'll think about things and realize it was many years ago. And sometimes I'm just not real good at, I guess, thinking about time and different things. And one day in the spirit world, we'll realize there is no time. There is no time in God. Brother Pike was ministering a message, and I was listening to it last evening, and he said, before the beginning, you know, and before the beginning was before time. And we think of the comprehension of what time is and distance and space, and in God there is no distance, there is no such a thing, because he's omnipresent, being everywhere, so he's not going to have distance factors to deal with. If you had a call this afternoon from a friend and said, why don't you come over and have dinner with me tonight? Well, if your friend was living in High Point or Archdale or Trinity, we may say there wouldn't be too much of a problem for you. But if the friend called you from maybe California or maybe from Japan, there would be a problem there, and you'd call the problem distance, and that distance takes time. But in the mind of God, not just in the mind of God, but in God, there is no distance and there is no time, and he's there. We find cases in the scriptures and in the Bible where there were many that had stepped into the zone of no time. And when Moses and Elijah appeared there with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was no time there. If we was in the time factor of a man, we would find out that because of mankind, or in the time factor of man, these men were many generations previous to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we found that there was something done away with on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it was time, and these men appeared there. Some say, well, where were they at? One would say, well, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. Another said, well, they were in heaven. Amen. And the Lord Jesus expressed that very clearly, that that's where he was at, that he was from heaven and he was in heaven and dwelling in heaven. Amen. So when man uses his measuring rods and man uses his intellect to comprehend God and to look and to understand what this great mighty God that we serve is, he is going to think in a limited way of comprehension to understand something that would be uncomprehendable to the man or to a woman. With all of your thinking, with all of your studying, with all of your efforts and your abilities and your pressing, your learning, your driving, your praying, your drawing, all of those things are going to fall inadequate to really come to the completion of a comprehension of God, amen, in your existence, in the mind of humanity or mankind. I know we could go to the scriptures in Philippians and talk about letting this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, that found it not robbery to be equal with God. And when man goes to thinking in that mind because of his intellectual mindset and thinking, and he's got God into such a plateau or such a place, he could never come to the conception of thought for any given moment that he could come to a quality or an equal with God. And you cannot ever do that in your state of mind as a man, but the mind of Christ would bring you into a place to understand that. And then many things that we speak about and talk about as we minister, and we make an attempt to bring them into an understanding, and men of God before us and forefathers and different things made the same attempts to bring you into that mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could comprehend the depths, the widths, and the lengths of God. Many times people will find substitutes for satisfaction. They will find things when they need something, they'll find something to substitute what they really need. And they will look for things, and many times, as you've heard me say in times past, I've talked about people will try to substitute the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ with an intellectual knowledge. And they seem to suffice this drawing or this conviction within their hearts and within their minds to do so. Many times the drawing of God is on a man's life or in his heart. The drawing of God might be towards just serving him in Christianity. It could be a drawing possibly towards the ministry. And then we have ways of, instead of submitting to the simplicity of the drawing, when I say simplicity, it's simple when you're following. Amen. It's not complicated to follow. And the thing is many times we try to substitute it with something else that we try to perceive or understand. Many times the following and the leading of the Lord would seem to be taking you into the inaudible and into the invisible realm. And you as a man, and likewise myself, we like audible and visible and all the thing of the five senses of humanity. We like the touch, we like the smell, we like the things because we understand that world. We understand that world and know that world. So what we try to do is, in comprehension, for natural sake, we try to make and bring God into our five senses, and then we feel like we have an understanding of God. When we start to understand him, and we might use a terminology called triune. So we say Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. So we bring it into a carnal concept of thought, and we make a three-person God, because that's all we can understand in a finite carnal existence of humanity, is we can only understand God in that way, so we make a three-person God. Now when you go into the real aspects of understanding, or the real doctrine, or the real unveiling of God's word, then you have many theologians and many leaders in the ministry and different things combat or fight you and stuff because you're stepping out of their realms of understanding. The thing is we should not be afraid to express or go into the things of God and trying to understand again something that's invisible, something that's inaudible, something that is beyond the means of humanity. And when we step into those realms, as Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. You know, he's made the statement. He said, but I find you carnal, natural, thinking, reasoning within your own five senses again, and looking and expecting and understanding within that realm. He knew that you were limiting God. He said, the things that I desire to speak to you about, he said, you should be teaching these things by now at this time. So we find that there was an exhortation or a reproof that was being added to the lay people or the brotherhood there as Paul was speaking. And I would have been the one that was standing there in need of reproof myself as the exhortation was going forth. Too many times when we read the exhortations or these words of reproof in the scriptures, we always have the way of making and applying it to the other individual, the other man, boy, this brother needs this or this one needs that. But when you stand there in the realms of thinking, you know, Lord, help me, I need this, then he can help you and lead you into the things of his kingdom. So again, when we think of the kingdom of God and we think of an invisible God, it would not seem to be too enticing unto you to draw there, because you're too infatuated and too satisfied with the things of temporal life. Now, you say, well, brother, you speak as one separated from that. I would like to speak to you as a man who would be considered spiritual, that I could separate myself from this carnal mind and carnal world of a temporal existence. But then yet I find myself in the struggles as a man, as well as you do, with the beggarly elements of this world and the enticements and the things from the satanic influences of Satan. And sometimes we can get so spiritual that we don't think that Satan has any influence on us, or Satan doesn't have anything. But brethren, the thing is that the closer you get to God, I know the Bible said, draw nigh unto him, resist the devil and he flees. I preach that doctrine and I believe those scriptures, amen. But I do know that when he does flee, because you draw nigh unto the Lord, if you draw back some, woe unto you that draw back. I know you know the scriptures. But sometimes that we're not there as a soldier or one prepared, and the devices of Satan will come in among us, and he is very skilled. And the thing that he is skilled in is to know you and your weaknesses many times better than you do. A man that knows his limitations and weaknesses, brothers and sisters, is a man that has come to some understanding. And he's learned to look in the mirror, and he walk away from the mirror, realizing what manner of man he is. But as the Bible says, they look in the looking glass, or we say mirror, and they walk away not remembering what manner of man they are. And the reason scriptures of such are like that is because all men's hearts are fashioned alike. And if we could really look into that mirror and realize that, hey, I need help, I need strength, I need the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I need the wisdom of God. To go back and comment a little bit on something that the Lord had just spoke through me here as I'm speaking, is that many times we find a substitute. So many times we try to substitute the mind of Christ or the wisdom of God or the spirit of wisdom. The Bible speaks about these gifts, and one of the gifts is the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Now this is a gift of God from the Spirit, and it far surpasses the wisdom and the knowledge of humanity and mankind. And many times we substitute these gifts with another wisdom and another knowledge. And in many times in doing so, because we find satisfaction with the substitute, that we forget to look for the genuine. And many times we find substitutes to satisfy what we call the drawing of God again. And we find that the Spirit of God is drawing us, pulling us into a direction, and we aren't willing to go into that direction because it's pulling us into the unseen. When we think of Abraham being asked to go into lands of unknown, when he was being asked, it's like, hey, I'm familiar with this land. You know, I mean, if you're living in the day and the time he was in, he had his belongings, he knew where his pastures were at, he knew everything, and he was sustaining, and he was probably in a comfort zone, we may say. But he was asked to leave a land and to go into an unexpected realm. And that takes faith to do such a thing as that. And many times people, they get in their comfort zone and they're unwilling to step outside of that because it's unknown out there. And, you know, I can think of little sister Randy's dad here when he was working in as a mechanic and had a very good job, a very desirable job. He had excelled up and was holding a position as a lead mechanic. They gave him his own truck and had the benefits and, you know, had a paycheck coming in every week. And he's a hard worker and he made good money. But I was speaking to him about stepping out as an entrepreneur and going into self-employment and things, and it would give him a little bit. I know you can get self-employed and work more hours than the guy that's working those kind of jobs. But Brother Randy happened to have been working many long hours. And my feelings were to him, with a man of his abilities and his mind, you know, you're working for another man, and what you're doing is you're supporting another business. If you're going to do this, do it in your own business. Now, there's some people that are better to work for other people because they don't have that mindset. They don't have the mind, but this was a mind that he wasn't accustomed into walking in. And it was a very awkward transition for him to make that step. Now, we're talking about natural things here, trying to understand a spiritual thing. Now, even though it was a natural concept to a man that's been in business, an entrepreneur that steps out in the unknown business investments or things at times and see, but there's a spiritual application in more than one aspect here of what I'm trying to say is that We can apply spiritual benefits. We're benefactors of the kingdom of God and the spirit world, and we could apply these spiritual blessings into natural things, and we could pray over business, and we could pray over things, and God could strengthen and add an increase and open up the floodgates of heaven through the natural means or through the bosom of humanity or mankind according to the scriptures and the word of God. So in speaking like this, I was speaking of the struggle to make that first step. The first step was quitting a job. And all of a sudden, when you have a fixed income coming in every week, and then all of a sudden that's gone, and you're thinking, wow, I've got to make, and it's been prosperous for him, and he's been very well blessed in making this decision. At the same time, I was pressing him to quit a job, and to go into this, I was pressing another man to get a job. And it's because of the level, the state of mind, and the thoughts that they were in, or possibly even the abilities of understanding where people are at, and their abilities in the natural realms as well as in the spiritual realms. So when the Bible teaches us that there's some 30, some 60, some 100, you know, and I know that we would like to number ourselves up there in some higher digit number than probably where we're really at. But if you could realize that if you are in what you would say a lesser level, and you realize that, at least you're not going to go beyond the means of where you're at. And then you could be trusting the Lord to grow you into the grace and knowledge of God and into a greater understanding and a greater measure where there's going to be greater responsibilities added to you as he draws you into these places. But again, as I'm going to speak for a brief moment here before we read any scriptures, is being satisfied with the substitute. So, you know, I speak something as such, and then I find the Spirit leading me in this direction, and you say, well, what does that mean? And I could be gathering the thoughts as well as you do, as trying to come to a comprehension. But I see where the mind of the Lord would be in such a thing, because so oftentimes we find a sense of satisfaction in the substitute when God had something much better. And I could break this down in so many ways. There's times that you prayed for God of a need of something that you had. It could be equipment for your business. It could be an automobile for your transportation or a dwelling place. So you pray and ask God to intervene in you and to meet your faith and to grant this faith of something invisible and bring it into a substance of something seen. And you ask him to grant this as faith. And then all of a sudden, because you're desiring and looking, there's going to be something that comes along and you grab a hold of this and you believe that it's God meeting your faith when there was something even greater. And if you would have tarried just a moment more in the Lord and been in prayer and trusting him, you would have saw. But because of the operation of fear, in many cases or many times, you would have fear not to grab what's there at hand, thinking that something else is not going to possibly come at a later time. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? So the thing is many times we grab onto something. And when I use the term of a substitute, it would be something that would possibly meet the need that you had. But then yet God may have had something even in a greater perspective for you than what you grabbed onto. But that's one aspect of the thought of what we're speaking about, is speaking of a substitute. But the thing is we go even greater into that, is I could use my own achievements and my own failures as a pattern of how humanity works, because I know all men's hearts are fashioned alike. And you say, well, Brother Rob, you can't preach to us about the failures that you've made and preach at us or reprove us or rebuke us, thinking that, you know, just because you made those failures that we're going to make those failures. Well, let me tell you something to help you with that kind of a mindset for a minute. I'm preaching those things and maybe even being transparent enough to speak about some of the failures I made as a young man, or maybe even as a pastor in the years of growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And the purpose I preach those things for, you won't have to fail those things. Amen. And I would hope that you would have a testimony one day to say, you know, I did not ever fail that. Now, as I was expressing to a man here not many days back, find myself ministering, expressing, talking, and trying to yield to the mind of Christ and minister to people on a continuous basis. But I could remember talking with somebody, when I speak as a pastor of failure, many times people's mind go to sin, thinking, you know, there's pastors that are falling in sexual immorality. There's pastors that are falling into alcoholism. There's all kinds of things. When I first came up here, I was ministering to a son of a pastor that his dad just took a gun and stuck it in his mouth and blew his brains. I've been pastoring for many years. So pastors fail, brothers and sisters, in many wretched, terrible, God-awful ways. But when I speak of failure, I'm not talking about off into sin. I'm not talking about off into what you would call sin of immorality of any sort, but simply not being sensitive to the utilization of the Holy Ghost, or letting the Holy Ghost utilize you is what I should say, in your life or your substance or your things, being insensitive to God. If God spoke to you and said, I want you to give your car to this man that you didn't know that was passing through, you didn't do it because of selfishness in your life or because you think, well, I got fear I can't give that car. I need it more than that guy does. And you don't do it. See, you did not submit to the will of God, and you've robbed yourself from a blessing of God, because if you could have done that, oh, maybe you would have been without a day or two, but in the yielding of that, he could have blessed you with something great. And even if you said, well, I had to walk for 6 months, and you think, well, praise God, because now the car that you gave is something stored away in all of eternity that moth, rust, and decay can't touch, if you could understand that. But when you kept it for your own personal gains and personal needs, it's something that perishes and goes away, and you have nothing that absolutely at all to show for that. So I teach doctrines that we store things away in heavenly places, amen, that we could have them and have benefit of those things through all of eternity. Now, most of the time when ministers speak this way, the average individual would be judging, saying, oh yeah, you're going to teach these things, for we can give unto you and support unto you and take care of you. Boy, you're really shrewd. Well, no, you could rob yourself by thinking in your carnal concepts of understanding. When the minister speaks like that, he's speaking to you about the blessings of God, for you could store things away as the Bible says. But because of what we started out talking about, the things of being invisible and inaudible, it's the thing is that you see the things that are visible and tangible and touch, and you call this blessing. I call that the vanity and the lie, and many times the curse of the things of substance. Many times the things that you think that you've gained, many times these things are more so a curse to you. And if you would understand that there's a contentment in the mind of God, in the mind of Christ, then you would realize and understand that. And you find that you're drawing from another aspect or another dimension or another realm, and you find contentment and satisfaction. You know, many people that are seeking after financial well-being and substance of material things. You know, I could speak about my childhood and about my younger life before any of you knew me. And I was around people that were very, very wealthy. I don't say this in a boastful way. I've been in the palaces and the mansions and in the private airplanes with very well-to-do people. As a kid, I was exposed to a lot of things, but I found people that weren't happy, brothers and sisters. I found people that would things in your mind would think that this is where I would really be happy. But if you would understand in the realms of carnality, there's never no satisfaction. Satan is a bottomless pit, and it doesn't matter of the things that you're seeking after when you find them through the elements of natural realms, of the, again, the five senses, they're never satisfied. There's never satisfaction. And the thing is that I heard a man speaking about the things in the drug realm, in the drug world, and, you know, they got this certain kind of a ecstasy type high. When I say ecstasy, I'm not talking about a drug, but they got this certain kind of high that they got through this drug, and it took them to some kind of a place. And then they kept seeking to get back to that, but it kept taking more and more. And then pretty soon they were chemically dependent on this, and they could never achieve that again. And then Satan had them in the claws or in the grips. And the same thing, there's people that go off into sexual immoralities, and there's never enough women, never enough men or whatever. And then they get the grips of some disease that they can't get rid of and some kind of a thing, and many times life sentences. And even if they go through this world without getting sexually transmitted diseases, there's already a life sentence there of eternal damnation for their perversion and immorality. But I'm just trying to say that when people are seeking after the substitute or after the things of visible and the things of audible, the things of touch, when they're seeking after those kind of things that thrill them, they absolutely are going after something that is a deception, something that is vanity, something that isn't real and something that is a substitute. And you say, well, Brother Rob, there's no satisfaction in seeking after the invisible realm and the invisible things. Well, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a day that the eyes of humanity comes open as the man that found himself in hell. And he found himself begging for just a little bit of spittle to cool himself or to quench possibly that thirst, when maybe the one that they was seeking after was the one that was the wellspring of life, where there was no thirst and no problems there. So again, it doesn't matter. The Bible says, what does it prosper you to gain this whole world when you lose your soul? And the thing is that we find that the deceptive powers of Satan, the deceptive powers of the satanic influences that are drawing and using the substances of this world, brothers and sisters, and have perverted the ideology and the morals of humanity in this day and hour that we live in. They have changed the order of thought of man. They've changed it in such a way that the landmarks, as the Bible says, do not remove the landmarks. Don't remove the waypoints, I could say. Don't remove these things. These are standards that are set there for a purpose before us. And if you move those things, then you're going to find all of humanity going wayward. And I've shared this with you before. I was over working in the Bahama Islands, and we were out on a boat, and I was trained in how to use, back before the days of GPSs and things, a Loran guiding system. You know, some of you know mathematics and worked on geometry. There was two towers, and you had an antenna receiver in the vehicle, the airplane or the car, the boat that you was in, and it completed that. And it would take and send signals and calculate and let you know where you're at. And there was some waterways that we had to go through and reefs, and there were certain passages that I took us through looking at the buoys in the daytime and different things, and took us through a passageway and an inner passageway through these reefs. My brother was driving the boat, and I was doing the guiding. And we had this big arch to do through the waypoints that I had. And he said, let's just go to this one. He's looking at the screen. He goes, let's just go straight to this waypoint. And I said, we can't do that. I said, there's reefs out there, and we'll hit the reefs. We got to follow the waypoints. And he said, no. He's the owner of the boat. And it was a very, very expensive boat, way up in the multiple thousands of dollars. And he said, let's go that one. I said, we can't do that. He got upset. It's your boat. You're the owner. I don't really feel like being stranded out here in the sea, but here we go. So I said, all right. So I pulled in this other waypoint, and we took off taking a shortcut. Amen. Let me tell you about shortcuts. I heard Brother Pike talking about shortcuts. He said they don't work out. And we took out going across this shortcut over probably about 1 o'clock in the morning, heading towards an inland island canal, going through one of the islands, and we hit a reef. It doesn't sound good when your metal props hit a reef. Not just breaking a prop, it sucked a bunch of stuff up in an engine and ruined an engine. We had another engine, and we were able to get out of the boat, push it off of a reef, and get it out of the reef, and go back to the thing. You say, why do you say all this? Because many times, brothers and sisters, we look at things and we've removed the waypoints. This is what our nation has done. This is what we have done in many cases. There's uncertain sounds that go forth. We're talking about audible now, invisible. But there's uncertain sounds that go forth. And you will see people that would look to seem to be prospering, doing the things, and they even use Christianity in it. So you would think, well, this is okay. But they removed a waypoint and a landmark that is not to be moved. And the thing is they may seem to be going along and be going fine, but there is a crash up that takes place in those things. So you got to be careful how you analyze and how you judge things. You know, let me give you an example in another realm. There's many youth that get involved in drug sales. You know, and I don't feel like I'm dealing with anybody in here that's been messing around with those kind of things, but I'm just going to talk about the deceptive powers. And they see that their buddy that, you know, they got a job over here flipping burgers at Burger King, and they're trying to save money to get a moped. And then all of a sudden this kid that goes to school with them, this and that, and he drives by in his flashy sports car, got his diamond ring, and he's flashing his nice watch. But you know, that draws. You know, it's like, man, look at my buddy. You know, and I could talk about myself going into a good, legitimate career of aviation. And I was going and learning and going through the realms, learning to fly, and I was progressing, and I was making, you know, decent money and good money. But I had a brother that we did a lot of things together, bought cars, bought homes, and was kind of progressing along. Well, as he found another way that bypassed some of the sweat, some of the things, and it was the realms of drug world. You know, did it entice me? Well, sure it did. You know, I was living in so many $1,000 home, and he was living in so many $1 million home. You know, and I would be lying to you if it didn't impress me with the things and some facets in some ways, because all men have lust. I know you don't have no lust, but I'm talking about my lust now, okay? I was talking about my lust for greater houses, bigger houses, and different things. And I was in a lucrative business, and I got to say I had, you know, when I was 17 years old, I had a twin-engine airplane to fly and pick my family up and had a business credit card, and I could fly where I wanted to go, so I wasn't doing too bad. But the thing is, as he progressed on, you know, there was things, and it looked like easy finances and easy money. I'm talking about the enticement of the uncertainty things. The thing is when he found himself being imprisoned and put in prison and lost his freedom and lost the big home and sitting in a cell, he probably would have liked to maybe gone the other way, huh? So there's consequences for shortcuts and trying to remove the waypoints and different kind of things. But let's bring it back into something you say that would be more applicable. And I find myself as a preacher many times when I'm reaching out to show you the deception or show you things, I go to the uttermost and go out to the ways of perversion and go out into things where we talk about sodomy, looking way down at the perverted side of things, or looking over at the millionaires and how they sold their soul and going to all those things. But we got to bring in something to an application of where you live at tonight and today. You young people in here, where you're walking at and the things that you're partaking in. You know, you say, well, brother, I'm not a sodomite. And another one sit over here and say, well, I'm not an alcoholic. You know, another one sit over here, well, I don't curse. Another one sitting over here says, well, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do this. Okay, so praise God. You've got these elementary, fundamental things of Christianity possibly in order. But then again, there'll be people that stand before the Lord again as drunks and never had alcohol in them. And adulterous, and never in the standards of thought being possibly a virgin, but then stand before the Lord as an adulterer or a fornicator, or possibly as some kind of a pervert. You see, so what we're doing is when we start speaking like this, as I start out speaking, we speak of the invisible, and then we speak of the visible. So maybe you have conquered what you say in the tangible and the visible world, that you've made progressions. So now we have ways of measuring. We're talking about waypoints again. And you have ways of measuring, brothers and sisters, what is successful. So you go to the doctor's office and you go into this room and he's got a plaque on the wall of an education that he done 27 years ago and his accomplishments. And then you look over on this plaque and another accomplishment. You might go to the mechanic shop and you look in the office and he's certified technician through GM and he's a certified technician through Ford. And they got these certifications to say, hey, I'm qualified. I'm not against that. I like to see people qualified for things. The ministry has qualifications, what it is to be a pastor. There's qualifications to be a deacon. There's qualifications for a widow in the Bible. So I'm not against qualifications, but mankind has a way of measuring things by these things. And then we start judging things to the values of the carnal aspects of humanity, and we lose the waypoints of the Bible and the Word of God and the spiritual applications. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? So what we do is we get a substitute. Back to where we started at now. We get a substitute for the original, you know, or we could say a counterfeit for what the original is. So we find ourselves being satisfied with the substitute. We grab onto something when we're seeking. Now, again, I could talk about me again and failures. As a young man, I didn't know. I knew I had a drawing, and I knew there was something happening to me. I couldn't express it to you. Now, a man of God like Brother Pike could have expressed what was going on in my spirit because he had been there himself. He had been there and dealt with a drawing and not really knowing what to do, how to satisfy this thing that is tugging and drawing you. We understood how to satisfy an employer. We understood how to satisfy a boss. We understood how to satisfy a customer. So we understood how to satisfy and how to meet the needs. We knew how to satisfy possibly the carnal needs of a man by having substance, provision, household coverings, clothing, and those kind of things. Maybe found how to satisfy those things, but how do you satisfy this drawing of an invisible tug from an invisible spirit, from something that speaks inaudibly to you and draws you? And you say, well, how do I satisfy this? Well, Satan, knowing how to move through the senses of your flesh, the senses of your lust, the senses of things that were even created by God. Do you realize that God is the one that put the desire for a woman in a man? And do you realize that God put the desire for a man within the woman? But when Satan plays with the things of God, then he takes and pulls these things into strong desires. And this is where lust bursts in and comes into an aspect. And lust has no satisfaction in the things when it's trying to be fulfilled within the realms of the carnal world. You understand where I'm at? So now when we go to trying to understand the expression of God, the drawing of God, the leading of God, the voice of God inaudibly, and the seeing into the spirit world invisibly. And we have troubles finding satisfaction because we have leaned too much to the carnal concepts of humanity, and we found too much satisfaction through the temporal things, the counterfeit, the vanity, or the lie. So again, as we speak about substitute, I go back again to myself, and I say in the early years of not really understanding this drawing and trying to understand it in a concept. And I know I use the term an ideology or my own idea or my own thoughts of it. So I had a thought of, well, this is what God wants. When I first gave my life to the Lord, the only thing I knew that God wanted was for me to quit my filthy mouth, quit alcohol, quit smoking pot. And I thought, hey, I understand that. I know how to get rid of those things, and I conquered those things very promptly. It wasn't days, it wasn't weeks, those things I gave up. And you say, man, praise God, you got to, man, I'm a son of God now, I'm a Christian. Man, I'm walking in the Spirit of God, hallelujah. Boy, here's the man, here I am. But then I come to find out those weren't really a problem. They are things that God doesn't like, and he didn't want me to get rid of, but those things weren't really a travail. Those things weren't really a struggle. Those things weren't a fight to me. I know people have troubles giving up alcohol. I wasn't an alcoholic, so it wasn't no problem. But the thing is it was a mind that I had to give up, honestly. It was a mind of carnality, a mind of worldly expectation. And the world has an expectation of you. They have a way, and it depends on what world you're living in and walking in. We all might say we live here in North Carolina, and we all might say that, hey, we all live in the same world, but you could be sitting right next to an individual and they live in a totally different world than what you live in. Do you realize that you could live in the same house with a person and that individual's in total torment and they have no rest and no peace in their heart and their mind and their spirit, and they're continually uneasy and there's just continual problems in their spirit. It's bubbling like a volcano all the time, ready to spew off. And another person could be sitting right there next to them, relative to everything, eating up the same food in the same table, and that other person sitting there in tranquility in a state of peace and mind. You understand that? So there's many things that take place within that cause what we would say the disturbances without. You understand that? When a volcano erupts, it causes disturbances on the outside, doesn't it? So the thing is what we're trying to learn to understand and to look at. I shared this with you, I know, over the years and maybe more than one time, but I saw this and I remember saying this not long back, but it's something that stuck out in my mind. And it was a poster in a chiropractor's office. And this is something I probably looked at 35 years ago. I was very young. But I remember looking at this poster and it showed a big mountain. And it looked like, what you'd probably picture of like a volcano. And this big, tall mountain. And then it was all 100% underwater except the tip of this mountain was sticking out of the water. Well, there was an arrow pointing at this little tip of this mountain sticking out of the water, and it said pain. And this is what makes people focus on things is pain. But it said there's something much bigger than the problem of the pain. And it was talking about all this that wasn't seen down underneath the water. We're still talking about things seen and unseen. But this thing down under the water that isn't being seen is where the real problem is at. And many times dealing with the things that are seen and the things that are problem, there's a bigger problem that is way down below or underneath the surface that the average person may not be seeing. And you say, well, what are you saying, preacher, pastor? Well, there's many times that when people are looking at the manifestation of something, it is going to pull them away from dealing with the reality. Now, I know we can go into psychology right now, and we could talk about psychology and say, well, this isn't really the person's problem that they're a sodomite. Yeah, we got to go back to their childhood, and this is what mama done when he was 5 years old and 7 years old, and this is what daddy done, and this is why he is. Well, their psychological explanations aren't always wrong. Many times they're very accurate. But I'm telling you, when you're walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, you'll find the inadequacy of psychology. Now, to your human expression of judgment and looking at things, you'll find psychology being very beneficial to you. And then that could be the thing that you lean to, as what we started out speaking about, is going for the substitute when there's something reality. If you remember many years ago, I ministered a message talking about discernment and saying that there's an intellectual discernment and then there's a spiritual discernment. And there's many people through psychology, they could learn to discern things. They could look at your facial expressions, your bodily movements, and different things, and they could be very, very accurate. But many times when you put the dependency on that and using that as the substitute to real spiritual discernment, you're going to find yourself let down. But the true spiritual discernment will not let you down. Brothers and sisters, it's when you try to bring your intellectual application of the substitute is when you're going to find that you're let down. Being led by the Spirit of God will never lead you astray. Never. But when you start out being led by the Spirit and then you bring your intellectual application into it, then you're going to be let down. And I could talk about Peter. When he stepped out of the boat, somebody tried to tell me he wasn't in the Spirit because he walked on water. He was in the Spirit, but then all of a sudden there was something through the intellectual concepts of the mind of man that came in, and all of a sudden fear gripped him when he looked at the waves, and fear gripped him when he found himself standing there and the Savior had to reach out. He'll do the same for you today when you step out in faith, walking by the Spirit of God. And if you let the substitute defer your course and try to get you off the course, yes, the Lord is there by the grace and the mercy to lead you. But sometimes He might allow you to go through these crash-ups for you could learn obedience to listen to the still small voice of God and listen to it. Because let me tell you something, the voice of Satan is much louder than the voice of God. I want you to think about that for a minute. And you say, well, I got Bible for that, Brother Rob. I got Word of God, and I got Bible for that. To tell you, you know, the Bible said that when He spoke, it was like thunders. And I say, yea and amen. I'm not going to take the audible expression away from God. And I know that He could shake the earth with His voice. But I'm still going to stay with what I just said. The voice of Satan is louder than the voice of God. Now, I'm going to give you an example of why I say that. Let me tell you, Satan, if I told you that he is more visible in the United States of America than Jesus is, could you contest that? Could you contest it, brothers and sisters? Could you say that Satan is more visible in the government than Jesus is? Can you say he's more visible in the public school systems? Okay, who's more audible in the government than God? Satan is. Who's more audible in the education system? Who's more audible from the pulpits of the organized religion in the United States of America? I'm going to ask you a question. Is it God more audible from the pulpits of America or is Satan? Boy, you guys aren't popular. I guess this was a checkup here to find out how much I've got y'all messed up. I know. Now, back to a statement. There's statements that are spoken that have to have understanding with them. And I have people find fault. I saw a man's writing the other day. He said, you know, if a man has to explain what he has to say and write a book about it, it ain't worth hearing about. What kind of foolishness is that? There's mysteries of God that take absolute prayer and absolute pressing to unveil. And we're stewards of the mysteries. If there wasn't secrets of God, then I would say so. Another man said to me, he said, if a child can't understand it, it ain't worth hearing. As me, a licensed aircraft mechanic, I had to go and study up on algebra. And, you know, that wasn't my strong point when I was in school. But I had to study up on these things to get. And if I would have went to the instructor there and said, you know what, if this stuff is so complicated that a 5-year-old can't understand it, I'm not interested in it. Well, a 5-year-old isn't learning algebra. Now, the thing is why not into the kingdom of God there be something of an expression to go forth that would maybe be possibly. Now, if I'm sitting with a Sunday school class of children and I want to talk about the deep mysteries of God, I could receive the rebuke. You understand? But as Paul said, I would like to speak to you as on the spirituals. But back to the thought that the Lord put here in our thoughts here this evening is we're grabbing on to the substitute to try to find satisfaction for the genuine. And the substitute will bring a temporal satisfaction. But do you want a temporal satisfaction? Or like Jesus said, come drink of this water and you shall never thirst ever again. Now see, we got to take that with an understanding, don't we? Because he says, if you would hunger and thirst after righteousness, this is what he says. He said, you shall be satisfied. So in one scripture, we find him commanding us to have this hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then another one, he says, hey, if you drink of this, you'll never thirst again. Well, which realm are you walking in? And where are you at? You see, there is a dimension that I have come to by the works and the labors of Jesus Christ, that I've come into perfection, complete satisfaction, and of no sin. But the thing is that I got to bring this invisible expression of God into a visible and audible expression for I could win a soul. Do you realize that? So for me to bring the expression of the provisions of God into an audible or visible expression, then I've got to bring faith to bring the substance of things that humanity could see for they could have the desire to draw and serve God. Are you with me? So the thing is in the midst of all that, there's uncertain sounds. Because Satan can be blessing a man through the realms and through the things of substance. And then he could be sitting in the midst of Christianity or the children of God. And this guy sitting in the midst of them with the material provisions, testifying God. And it wasn't through the means of the Spirit of God. It was through the satanic influence and yielding to his fleshly lust. And he's going to stand before the people of God testifying the provision of God. And there's the uncertain sound and gets people to grab and walk after them. Did you stay with me on that? I want you to follow me through these kind of expressions. Because let me give you an example. There's people that will go to the compromise. I could put some personalities and some names with this, many of them, to help you understand, but there will be people that will go to the substitute or the compromise because they see the vanity or the lie, and they see the provisions of the vanity and the lie, and they'll go for that because it's something they're seeing visually, and it turns into a snare and into a lie. You know, the thing is that when a man walks up to you and he shows you $100 bill and you look at it, and he said, I'll trade you this for $20, and you think, hey, I like this guy. But you realize that you traded something that was real, that had a true value, for something that was worth 5 times more in your mindset, but it was really worth nothing. How often does Satan offer you a counterfeit and it glitters and looks just like something that's real, and when you grab at it and grab on it, but then when the law comes, so to speak, you find out what you grabbed onto that looked so enticing and so good to you wasn't real, and you find yourself possibly even incarcerated because of you took the substitute. Now you could understand that if I'm talking about counterfeit money, can't you? And there's times that you could lust after it. Do you realize that there's people, and I've had men right here in this church, that people come to them and say, look, I got this stereo right here. Look, I've got this computer right here. Well, where'd you get it? Well, I got a good deal on it. I'll sell it to you for $50. And you say, that's a $500 computer. Well, you know, hey, we got a good deal. You want God to bless you or not? And see, you could take and feel good about it and make purchases. Man, I got this for a real deal. But you know, you might find yourself standing before the Lord and being judged as a thief and a robber. And you say, well, I'm smarter than you, Brother Rob. I don't ask where they got it at. You know, you don't know you're okay. You know, well, you keep on fooling yourself, because what you're doing is you're grabbing onto something to substitute. Let the Lord allow to bless you. We take scriptures and we use them so wrongly. And we use them to our own, again, benefit and our own gain, instead of seeking after the gain and the benefits of others. Now, I won't keep you much longer. I know I haven't read any scriptures yet this evening, but I'm talking to you about an application that you got to put into your day and into your life. Because Satan, I know the workings of Satan. I know the shrewdness of Satan. I know the wiles of Satan. I know the deceptive powers of Satan. I know the influence that he has on men and women and a world and a government. You know, a man could testify about the heights of God. He could testify about the awesomeness of God and the righteousness of God. But as I find, I believe it's in the scriptures that Brother Paul made a statement about understanding the depths of Satan. Now, we got to be careful here in those kind of things, because sometimes people feel, and I've heard this even expressed in an audible way from men, that they would wish that somebody would go through a fall or a crash or go through something for they could be like them, with more mercy, possibly, or more understanding. The thing is when you find yourself laying flat on your face and the Good Samaritan comes by and picks you up and bandages up your wounds and brings healing to you, and you find yourself being reinstated back into life, we might say, and you find yourself getting that second chance, yes, you might show a little more mercy and kindness. If you've had mercy given to you, you might be more apt to understand and how to give mercy. There's some people that walk in their religious ideology of righteousness and better than the other people, and they're the most miserable people in the world. I'm telling you, when you walk in there, Brother Pike was expressing himself. He wasn't a man that went off in alcoholism, went off into tobacco, went off in those things. He lived a really clean life, went into the ministry, and I got to be very careful for you young people raised up in church and didn't get out in those things. I'm not saying to go out in that, but he said it become his enemy because he felt like he was better than everybody else. And man, I never done this and I never done that. And you know what? You could be talking like that and be in worse shape than all could. And when Brother Paul makes a statement, you know, about understanding the depths of Satan, you know, you're going to have to look at the things that he did. But where do you think he found the depths of Satan at? He found them in the temple of God. And being faithful to the house of God and being raised up and trained up in the things of God. Now, there's an uncertain sound that I just spoke right there. And people say, well, you know, maybe that's what I'm learning here. Well, let me tell you something. Sin's not imputed unless there's a knowledge of it. And yes, you come to this, young children, and you come in here and you may have never seen a sodomite or even know what it was, but you've heard it preached from the sacred desk and about whores and harlots and about all of the filth and the perversion that the world's got to offer, for you could be exposed to understanding that there is the satanic powers of Satan drawing humanity into a wide, broad path of destruction. And there's a straight and narrow way. And for you to understand the straight gate and the narrow way, I expose and show you the wide, broad path which many of our friends and families and different things are walking on. So we get to bring the expression of this path. Now, the thing is the straight and narrow way and the wide broad path has many signs and avenues and different things on it that look like the straight way. Amen. And it's deception and deceiving. And maybe when you was a kid, you watched old Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. I don't know, but sometimes he went out there and he put a little sign and said, hey, go this way. Old Satan's got some road signs, boy, for you. And he'll be putting them this way. And he'll have the theologian and the doctor of divinity or whatever you say. I don't know. But he's going to have that. And he's going to be putting your road sign up saying, this is the way. Here's the truth. Here's the life. Going to be using the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their way is the way of deception. Amen. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, and speaking of going after the substitute to satisfy the absolute. Now, I found myself in numerous times starting to say this. I don't know why I never found, but maybe I did. But I said, I used myself as an example in early years of ministry. I knew that the Lord wanted me to be a minister and was drawing me in those directions. And I was very young and very young in the Lord and trying to fulfill this because I loved the Lord. And I wanted to be obedient to this, but I really didn't know how. So I found myself working in a church in much greater aspects than the pastor was. If we were going to talk about putting hours into the ministry field, I probably put 4 times as many hours into the ministry than the pastor did. You know, am I saying, as brother author would say, cock-a-doodle-doo? No, I'm not sitting here expressing that. I'm talking about I was following after a substitute. I wasn't following after the reality or the absolute. I wasn't following after the drawing or the calling or the conviction of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in my intellectual way trying to satisfy this drawing and do it through my carnal concepts of understanding. So I said, well, if this is what you want me to do, Lord. So I was a youth children's chaplain, a bus pastor or minister. They called them both ways. I was also the men's ministry director in a church, a Pentecostal church. And I was involved with the Royal Rangers, and I was a Royal Ranger commander. And went through training for all these different things. And I was busy. And I found that there was a sense of satisfaction doing those things, and there was a sense of really pleasing the Lord. But I'm speaking to you tonight of something that is an absolute and something that is a counterfeit, or something that is being drawn to the point of satisfying the unction of the Spirit and something to satisfy my concept of what God wanted me to do. You see, a man feels that he's maybe called into the ministry to preach the gospel, and there's ways and doors of opportunity that open up for ministers on a continuous basis that are satanic influence, or again, they're substitutes for the real door. Do you realize that ministers that are looking for a door open, that Satan's going to get there and get a door open before the Lord Jesus gets one open for them? Now see, I say things that offend people. I just don't believe that. I've had ministers argue about that. I'm talking about things that I've witnessed. Do you realize that Satan is going to move in a hasteful way? And God might be moving in a way to build your faith in things. Now let's talk about Brother Pike. Does anybody in this church question that he was a man of God? Does anybody question that he walked by in the Spirit of God? Does anybody question that he listened to the voice of God and was led by the Spirit of God? And the thing is even when he sent me up here to pastor a church, why didn't he give me a handful of money? Why didn't he come up here and rent a building for me? Why didn't he give me this and that? Now, there's many enemies that I'd have and say, because he just was trying to get rid of you and he sure wasn't going to support what you was doing. It was far beyond that kind of a thought. He was a man of God, and he knew that when God was moving in through the ministry and into a man, that he was going to show himself and make a way to build faith, to build strength, and to see the virtue and the anointing of God. And the Lord moved. What if he would have paid for everything and done everything? Where would my strength came from? If I want you to learn to be whatever, if I want you to take over a business somewhere, I'm going to have to allow you to exercise your thinking and ability. This is what Brother Pike said he'd done with his own son. He said, I was flying with him and helping him. He's talking to me as a pilot, just as Jesus would talk to a man as a farmer. There was a farmer in his time. And he said, Brother Robbie, said he got the airplane in the spin. And I said, I know that there's going to be a time that I won't be there to recover it for him. And he said, I allowed him to spin and to spin. And it kept going straight for the ground, spinning and spinning and spinning. And spinning. I've been in airplanes doing that before. I know the feeling. I know the G loads. I know the thrust of it. I know the adrenaline aspects. I know of all those things. I know the recovery of it. But he's talking to me because I'm a pilot in this way. And he said, I watched and I'm thinking he's got to learn to recover. He's got himself in a tailspin. This is deadly. It kills people. But he's got to learn to recover this. And he said, I watched it and I waited until the very last minute. And when I saw that he wasn't going to recover, that it was going to take it to complete thing, he said, I had to take it back and get the controls in and recover. See, That was a beautiful expression to me because it was something in my mindset that I could understand. But now if I went into the expression of the ministry and the failures of the ministry and what actually took place and what the brother done, it would be, to my mindset, that was the perfect explanation. And sometimes the minister has to stand back. Sometimes you have to go through the failures, the bumps and bruises. I use little toddlers for an example. Don't touch it, it's hot. Don't touch it, it's hot. Sometimes they got to touch the wood-burning stove. I know we're in a day and hour that don't see too many of them around no more, but they're there, they're around still. Well, you leave a hot pan of grease on the stove with the handle sticking out past for they can learn not to do that? Well, that's foolish, isn't it? But the thing is sometimes the little kids are going to get the cut, the scrape, maybe the little burn, maybe the little blister or something out of disobedience. You as a child of God that's supposed to be following after the Spirit of God, yes, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to find yourself on your face. That's why the scriptures say that they get back up. A righteous man get back up. Let me read this scripture and go ahead and stand with me, for you'll believe me this time that I'm closing. At least when I look out there and I see you standing, I know I'm closer to the close. Musicians could go ahead and work their way back up. Let's go ahead and read verse 20, Revelation 2nd chapter. It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessel of potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. I appreciate you coming to the house of God tonight. I hope I said something to make you consider. If you come to the house of God in a state of thought, in a state of mind of much learning, much understanding, great revelation, great understanding, great depths, too smart to learn from somebody as ignorant as me, you will perish and go to hell. That's all I got to say. You will die and perish. The thing is, humble yourself and listen for the voice of God and the expression, the audible expression of the inaudible God coming through the house of God and through the sacred desk, because the Lord is speaking. And we could find ourselves being removed from a miserable state of being. Do you realize the miserableness that many men walk in when they would get freed from the burden of some of the things that they carry, of pride and maybe of a selfishness or maybe of a self-esteem and those things? If they could loose themselves from those kind of a burdens and find a real charitable giving, a real heart's desire of love and to speak kindness and things, that it could lift such a burden. And when you find yourself loving humanity and loving people and encouraging people, you find strength. You say, well, I would like to be encouraged. Start encouraging somebody. And when you're encouraging somebody, you're going to find the real encouragement. If you just like to be encouraged, then it means you like flattery. And if you like flattery, you've received a substitute. You received this counterfeit. But if you do it as unto the Lord, and you find yourself giving, what you're giving is what you receive. And you will find something satisfying you and bringing encouragement to you. When you're forgiving, you're finding forgiveness. When you're encouraging, you're finding encouragement. When you're exhorting and bringing edification to one, you're going to find yourself being edified. That's just the ways of God. But if you don't do those things, brethren, you're going to find yourself miserable, lacking, and being weighed in the balances and found wanting. Let's give Jesus a hand as we sing a song and close the service. Amen. We love you, Lord Jesus.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.